And here I am over here. Welcome to the Panic Podcast. It's very good to have you with us on the first podcast of a brand new week. Welcome here to snowy Southwest Virginia. That's why this is a little bit late today. We got dumped on overnight, got about 2 inches of snow, and that's enough to literally shut the county down. So it took forever for me to get down. Well, actually, it took me seconds to get down my hill. I slid down, but it's already this year we've had more snow this winter already than the last two winters combined. It's been kind of awful, but it's good to have you with us. Get your Bibles out because we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 6. Get your cups of coffee too because it's cool. It's a cool winter day. And the coffee will go a long way to warming you up, and it'll help the Bible study seem interesting. Well, Daniel chapter 6 is where we're at. And by the way, I want to welcome new listeners to the podcast. I forget that when we upload these podcasts, they're up all the time. And I got a couple of notes from people listening, who'd started listening to the podcasts, like recently, like over the weekend, but they started back in, you know, back in like March and June. And these are new listeners. They're new listeners. And I forget that all these old podcasts are still up. So welcome to all the new listeners to Mike's Place on the Web and the Panic Podcast. Thanks for being here. I had a question, why do you call it the Panic Podcast? Well, that's a tongue-in-cheek title. When we started these things back during the height of the lockdown and the scamdemic, yes, I call it a scamdemic, everybody was in a panic about a virus that we now know is, you know, for most of the population is pretty harmless. And but everybody was in a panic back then. It was, you know, the new Black Death kind of thing. And so I called it the Panic Podcast. People couldn't go to church, or they wouldn't go to church, and they were fearful and scared. Those are both sinful things, by the way. You shouldn't be fearful or scared of anything, except the Lord, of course. Maybe not scared, but definitely you need to have fear of the Lord. But everybody was in a panic because there was a lot of ignorance back then. So we were searching for a name and called it the Panic Podcast. And, of course, now most people are not in a panic podcast. So I've been thinking about what we could change the name of this podcast to. And a lot of people are like me. We're pretty much bored with COVID-19. You know, it's a virus. The president-elect has declared war on a virus. it's a virus. You don't win against nature. It's like these people never read anything. Any of Michael Crichton's novels or Dean Koontz, even you can't win against nature. Nature is what it is, and we've now got a new virus that's going to be here forever. We just need to learn to live with it, like we've learned to live with all the other flu viruses out there. But anyway, we need to change the name of the Panic Podcast. But I'm having trouble deciding what to call it because, as I say, I'm pretty bored with COVID-19 news. But I can't call it, you know, the boring podcast. I mean, what would people think if we called it that? So maybe if you can think up a good title for the podcast, why don't you just let me know, leave it in the comments section below or send me an email or something. So Daniel chapter 6, let's read the first three verses as we get things started. Hang on, let me have a swig of coffee here. Jesse the contractor calls it cowboy coffee. I don't know why he would call it cowboy coffee, but that's what he calls my coffee. Daniel 6, verses 1 to 3. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities, the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now, if you can recall last week in the last chapter, we read about the fall of Babylon, which is the first world empire of the times of the Gentiles. This chapter introduces us to the second great world empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. And if you recall Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the giant statue that represented all the kingdoms of the times of the Gentiles, you know that he, as king of Babylon, represented the head of gold. And Babylon lasted 67 years, and the arms and chest of silver, and it was represented by the arms and chest of silver on the statue. The second kingdom was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, or the Medo-Persian Empire, and it's represented by the arms and the chest of silver on the statue. Now, the fall of Babylon took place in 538 BC, and Darius took the throne immediately, and he died in 536 BC. Now, don't forget, it's BC, so we go backwards in terms of the numbers. So Babylon fell 538. Darius took over the throne, died 2 years later in 536. Therefore, the events of Daniel chapter 6 must have taken place during those 2 years. Now, Daniel by now was at least 90 or well into his 90s. So it's truly remarkable that he was considered up to the job that Darius had called him to do. Daniel had so impressed Darius that the king made him the chief over all the rulers inside of the Medo-Persian Empire. The Bible doesn't tell us why Darius was so impressed with the aged Daniel, but somehow he must have been acquainted with Daniel's integrity and his superior statesmanship. In short, Darius preferred Daniel above all the presidents and princes of the empire and set him over the whole realm. Of course, the presidents and princes were now filled with envy and fear. And so they concocted a plan to dispose of this old Jew once and for all. Let's read verses 4 to 9. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue a decree, put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. And so King Darius put the decree in writing. Daniel's character was so excellent, and he was such a straight arrow that nobody jealous of him could find any chinks in his armor. He had no Achilles heel to speak of. And so they hatched a plan to hit Daniel where it would hurt, his faith. Boy, there is a powerful lesson here for all believers. But initially, to the Jews living in exile, God treated these exiles very well by granting them favor among the other exiles, and even with the kings and other officials. The message from heaven was a simple one: don't get discouraged. But sometimes it may prove to be very costly to be treated with favor. So never make an idol of human favor. Boy, that's a lesson that was really important to the prosperous Jews living in Babylon, later Persia. But it's also important to Americans living in the 21st century. It may be the case that at some point a believer may have to let go of human favor to stay faithful to God. There's a very simple explanation as to why this happens to believers, and it's John 15, verse 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that's why the world hates you. So you should never be surprised why one day you have the favor of the elected officials in your state or in the country, and in the next day, you're out of favor with your elected officials. The explanation is so simple, yet it always surprises us when the faithful or we ourselves are treated poorly. The lesson of Daniel 6, I think, is a really simple one, and it's an admonition for all of God's people. Don't think that Daniel's is an exceptional situation. It's rather an exemplary one. This is just the way it is and will always be for God's people in the world. On the one hand, the world may love you for your excellent character, but on the other hand, they may turn right around and hate you for your excellent character, because your excellent character is really just a reflection of Christ's character. Let's take a look at what Daniel's response to all this, verses 10 and 11. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Well, things couldn't have looked worse for old Daniel. It looked like he walked right into the trap and literally stuck his own head in the noose. But we can learn a few lessons on prayer here. First of all, consider the focus of Daniel's prayer. We're going to read this prayer. It's verses... actually, it's not Daniel's prayer. It's a prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8. So you might want to turn there, 1 Kings 8, 46 to 51. And I'm missing a page of my notes here. Where did they go? There they are. Why were Daniel's windows open to Jerusalem? That's an interesting thing. It was not superstition or nostalgia, as a matter of fact. He had his windows open in the direction of Jerusalem in obedience to Scripture. Now let's read those verses in 1 Kings 8, 46 to 51. When they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies, who take them captive to their own lands, far away or near, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent, and plead with you in the land of their captors and say, we have sinned, we've done wrong, we've acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive and pray to you toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen and the temple I've built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they've committed against you. And cause their captors to show them mercy. For your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. Well, we don't know the context of Daniel's prayer. But if you note the prayer that he prayed in chapter 9, verse 1. Note the date in the first verse, by the way, of chapter 9, verse 1. You'll find that Daniel was always concerned with the welfare of his people. Of course, we may be sure he was praying about this new threat to his life, but usually the content of Jerusalem-centered prayers centered around the Jewish people. We Christians can learn a lesson from Daniel's prayer life. When we find ourselves in a tight spot, we ought to always pray first regardless. Prayer shouldn't be the last thing we think about after we've tried everything else and failed. We should pray first and foremost about the situation, and we should also pray for our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, who are probably also wading through problems in their own lives. Intercession should be a huge part of the prayers that we pray. And another lesson we learn is that prayer is defiant. When Daniel learned about this ridiculous law, and it was a ridiculous law, which was really just a threat to his faith, he prayed anyway. Had Daniel been like the average American Christian today, he might have simply said something like, the law is the law. I guess I can't pray in public anymore. I guess we'll have to use Zoom to fellowship with each other. In truth, this is the climax of the whole chapter. When Daniel prayed anyway, regardless of the new law. One scholar wrote this. I didn't write it. I wish I had. quote, "The great miracle of Daniel 6 is that Daniel, the man of prayer, was able to go on praying. This shows us that the dangers we don't see are generally much greater than the dangers we do see. When we watch Daniel being lowered into the lion's den, we hold our breath in fear and anticipation. Yet by that point, the danger has already been overcome and the great fight has been fought. It is indeed a wondrous miracle that God preserves one of his children in the lion's den, but it is no less a miracle that God's gracious hand saved Daniel when all of Babylon," or, you know, the Medes and the Persians, "goaded on by Satan, attempted to pry apart those two aged hands tightly clasped in prayer," end quote. Daniel was able to see the issue. He was not facing a minor religious inconvenience. You know, just wait 30 days until the current prayer ban is lifted, that kind of thing. It was actually a matter of whether he would keep the first commandment or not. Daniel faces a king who is a God keeper for a month. And the politicians who push the provision through and praise to Yahweh anyway. Prayer is the way he kept the first commandment. By prayer, he goes on worshiping the true God anyway. And so prayer is here an idol-busting activity. And the most tempting idol was not Darius's quasi-divinity. It may likely have been Daniel's own security. Yeah, can your security, your quote-unquote safety, be an idol? Of course it can. Daniel had to answer the question, what matters most, the worship of God or his safety? His response shows that he so much as said, I must not make an idol of my own safety, and so by prayer I will destroy that idol. You know that looking at the state of the world and the state of the church over the last year, it's disgusting. It's sad and it's pathetic that churches have so easily caved to the whim of the state. We need more people like Daniel who will pray anyway. We need more pastors who will open their church anyway. Anyway. Daniel knew what was at stake. He was not facing a COVID-related minor inconvenience. Yeah, the prayer ban will be lifted in 30 days. To him, this was a matter of worshiping God. The easiest thing for Daniel to have done would have been to give in and just not prayed or close his windows for crying out loud. And he didn't. He prayed. And this leads to the third lesson, the consistency of prayer. Daniel got down on his knees 3 times a day as he has always done. He did not change his routine because of a threat. His practice of prayer continued regardless. It doesn't seem as though he was particularly worried or in anguish. If you notice, even Daniel's enemies didn't expect him to give up his faith. Yeah. Look at verses 12 to 18. So they went to the king, the snitches. They went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel was one of the exiles from Judah. Pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. And then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict the king issues can be changed. Boy, these guys are really sinister, aren't they? So the king gave Daniel the order. And they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring. and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he couldn't sleep. Well, you can literally feel the contempt with which the conspirators spat out Daniel's name. Notice how they referred to Daniel as one of the exiles rather than by his position in the empire. But what really galled the king was that he had been tricked. He was really upset with himself. He wasn't upset with Daniel. In truth, the king had great admiration and, I think, great affection for Daniel. He realized too late that he had allowed his pride to overcome his insight and his sound judgment. The king soon discovered that it was he who was in the helpless position, not Daniel. The focus is of verses 16 to 20 is the anguish of the king, not the trauma of Daniel. In fact, the whole rest of the story is kind of odd in a way. Daniel is the one thrown into the den of lions, but all we read about is the king and his rough night. Well, there's the reason for that, though. And we have to go back to verse 12 and work our way forward, paying attention to see how Darius is portrayed. Now, we're not going to read all the verses, but we see very clearly, first of all, in verse 12, the king's naivete. We see in verse 14, the king's compassion. And we see in verses 14, 16, and to 20, the king's helplessness. The big takeaway here is that even if your governing authorities aren't personally hostile to you, and even if they seem to favor you, you as a believer can't afford to pin your hopes on them. You just can't, because they're often as helpless as you are. Psalm 146, verses 3 to 5. Do not put your trust in princes or in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. You know, a lot of Christians were really happy with many of President Trump's executive orders because they really favored the church and religious freedom. And the incoming president, I can hardly say his name, President-elect Biden, senile old man, he has pledged to reverse a lot of President Trump's executive orders. When you trust in an elected official, you're always going to be let down. God is the sovereign. You must trust. In verse 16, it appears as though Darius knew that Daniel's only hope was in his God. Did you notice that? Let me read that verse again. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." I don't think he was being a smart aleck when he said that. I think he truly believed that it could be possible that Daniel's God would in fact come through and rescue him. His statement, I think, is a statement of affirmation and maybe even faith. I don't know. From the way Darius's words are recorded in Aramaic, it seems as though Darius had some faith, let me put it that way, some faith in Daniel's God. In verses 19 to 28, we read about the great deliverance. The king's interest in Daniel, I think, was genuine, and as was the condemnation of himself. Look at verse 18 here. Let me see if I can find it. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment. That does not mean any TV, by the way, being brought to him, and he couldn't sleep. The irony of this verse, for those of us who know the story, is just too good. Not only were the lions forced to fast all night with a tasty human morsel in front of them, but Darius, he had to fast all night too. He didn't eat and didn't have any fun all night. Let's look at verses 19 to 22. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, your servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? I love this part. Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God has sent his angels, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty." Daniel's deliverance from the den of lions reminds us of the deliverance of the three Hebrews from the fiery furnace. Daniel missed that years ago, but he didn't miss this, did he? God came through for him in a mighty way. There's a powerful lesson, spiritual lesson in Daniel's deliverance. The lion's den really prefigures the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, in which our Lord was laid to rest, and before which a stone was rolled and sealed and marked with the king's signet. As the lions were not allowed to harm Daniel, so the jaws of death were not allowed to hold Jesus in the tomb. When Daniel was set free from the den of lions, he could not be thrown in again. He was now free from that law, as the penalty was paid. And so it was when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are set free from the law of sin and death because Jesus paid the penalty on the cross. And when he emerged from the tomb after 3 days, he showed the world that he had fulfilled the sentence. Verses 21 and 22, we read the only recorded words of Daniel in this episode. It's interesting that he hardly says anything, only the briefest expression of God's miraculous intervention of his own innocence. But then what would Daniel really have to say? He essentially said what everyone knew or needed to know. The angels shut the mouths of the lions. I didn't do anything to harm you at all. Look at verses 23 and 24. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. When Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in, and they were thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children, my Lord. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Well, they were hungry. They were forced to stare at Daniel all night but couldn't eat him. As is usually the case, vindication for God's people involves retribution for their enemies. Yeah, there's a high price to be paid for going against God's will for his people. No nation or government can stand for long if they don't respect God's people. Verses 25 to 28. Listen to this, or read it carefully with me. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth. Yeah, well, we know that that's within the borders of the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Isn't that something? For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He's rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The immediate reaction of Darius was to correct the injustice that had caused Daniel such suffering and to punish the real offenders. He knew that the initial edict, his mandate, must be counteracted by one just as sweeping in its outreach and as specific in its implications. So where the first edict had forbidden prayer to any but the king, the second commanded reverence for Daniel's God throughout the empire. Darius's command ascription of praise reminds us of what Nebuchadnezzar wrote much earlier in Daniel's life. Darius used Aramaic terms in his edict, and that shows that he understood the supernatural character of Daniel's deliverance. Ethiam and Theumthium, or signs and wonders. The singular noun at speaks of a potent or beacon, a portent or beacon. The second, tema, refers to amazement, astonishment, or marvel. See, Darius recognized that God had miraculously kept the lions from devouring Daniel, and that such a miracle demanded a response. And Darius's response, his edict or his mandate, in his mind, was the only proper response. Interesting, isn't it? All right, I think we need to stop there. It's 31 minutes past the hour. Hope you enjoyed the study of Daniel chapter 8, the seventh in our very long study of Daniel, prophet of the future. Let's bow our heads and pray as we start a brand new week here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word which changes lives. We marvel at how you worked in Daniel's life. You didn't spare him from the lion's den, but you spared him in the lion's den, and that was even more miraculous. And that led to marvelous things happening throughout the kingdom, because you allowed Daniel to go through what he went through, but you kept him safe. Lord, we often pray that no harm or no danger would ever befall us. Maybe if we prayed properly, you'd be glorified even more and that our faith would be vindicated. Maybe it's not always your will to take us out of danger, but to preserve us in the danger. Help us to have a proper perspective and to pray properly. Lord, I pray that you bless everybody who listened to this podcast. Bless them, Lord. Bless them for especially for their faithfulness to you and to your word. I pray that wherever they go today and to whomever they talk to, that they would be a blessing and that they would be an encouragement in a very discouraging world. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather together like this. We look forward to meeting again around your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And we will meet together around God's word in 48 hours. We'll see you Wednesday as the story of the New Testament continues. In the meantime, have a great couple of days. We'll see you soon. God bless.